Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John. We'll be looking this morning at 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. But I'll begin by reading in verse 7 through verse 16. Again, this is the living Word of God. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, but I'll begin by reading from verse 7 through verse 16. Hear now God's living Word. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our gracious God, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for the love that you have shown us. And Lord, as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would be working in us, that you would give us, by the work of your Holy Spirit, eyes to see and ears to hear. May you grant us understanding. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak clearly this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we looked at this idea of God being love. This is part of one of his attributes, not just the fact that he is loving toward us in his actions, but that he is love itself. This morning, we're considering God's action of love and how that love is displayed and demonstrated. The passage before us this morning is similar to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, in that while we were yet sinners, or God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It also echoes what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, where the opening verses of chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul reminds us of the fact that we are dead in our sins and trespasses. And then there's that change in verse 4 where he says, but, and then God showing us his great love, but God with the great love with which he loved us has made us alive together in Christ Jesus. The love of God is tied to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is not something that we can abandon or get rid of or look upon with any type of disdain. It should bring us sorrow because our sins made it necessary for him to go to the cross. But what the cross shows us is the clear display of God's love for you and me, and the extent to which he was willing to go to reconcile us to himself and to show us that love. That's the example of love that is put on a pedestal for us as the clear and shining example of not only how God has loved us, but how you and I are to love one another. As we consider this call to love one another, we will be considering this clear display of God's love toward us. And the application that we'll be considering is that as God has loved us, so we are to love one another. This may seem like an application that's just ripped right out of the text that we have, because that is what clearly what John says. That is the central theme of these verses, that as we have been loved by God, so you and I are to love one another. As we consider that way of applying this text to our lives this morning, we'll be considering these verses in three points. First of all, God revealed his love through sending his only begotten Son so that we might live. Secondly, God calls us to love one another with the love he has revealed in Christ. And lastly, with the kind of evangelistic idea of the love that we show one another, it's not just for showing love to one another, but there is an evangelistic element to it. And that is by loving one another, we reveal God's love to the dying world around us. And so, first of all, God revealed his love through sending his only begotten Son so that we might live. John begins these verses in verse 9, "In this the love of God was manifested toward us." It was manifested, it was revealed to us. And this love is manifested and revealed to us in the sending of Jesus Christ so that we might live. Now, when we consider those words of God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live, we learn a couple things. First of all, the eternal nature of the Son of God. He entered, left the realms of glory, and he came into the world through the womb of the Virgin Mary and was conceived of by the Holy Spirit. But the Son of God is eternal. He existed before, and he was sent from his glorious position to live the life of humility and obedience and obeying even to the point of death on the cross. Jesus is described here as the only begotten Son of God. He is that only begotten one. And we consider this fact of Jesus Christ being the one who was only begotten. He is elsewhere described as the firstborn. Now, this does not mean in any way, shape, or form that Jesus is just a created creature. He is the eternal Son of God. And he does exist as both man and God, 100% man and 100% God. Before his incarnation, before he was clothed with human flesh, he was the eternal Son of God. And then at that moment in time, he took on human flesh to himself. And he continues to so exist as the eternal God-man. He was not created, but he was begotten. And he is the first one begotten. And what does this mean? Well, when we consider what it means by Jesus being the only begotten one, the one and only, being in a sense the firstborn. When we consider in the Old Testament and in its time frame, the firstborn son was the one who received all of the inheritance. He was the one who passed on everything. Everything was tied up with that firstborn son. He was the one who would then carry on everything else. And so when we see here that God demonstrates his love in the sending of his only begotten Son into the world, it's reminding us that what God did in giving up his Son was to truly give all that he could. He did not hold anything back. He did this so that we might live. John also writes, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation, there's a couple words that are used in scriptures regarding our sins connected with sacrifice. One being that of expiation. That's the idea of our sins being removed away from us. Propitiation is a similar idea, but it carries with it the added blessing of not just sins being removed, but anger towards the wrong that has been done being satisfied. So when God talks about Jesus being the propitiation for our sins, what he's saying is that the sacrifice of Christ was not simply a sacrifice that removed our sins from us. It does do that. But it is also a sacrifice that satisfies the just divine wrath of God towards us for our sin. It is referring to the work of reconciliation that God is doing between those who are in rebellion against him and himself. God doesn't owe anyone any type of redemption or salvation. But yet he has chosen to bring salvation to his people, to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just removing their sins far from them, as the east is from the west, but also satisfying his just wrath for those sins. And again, that is seen through the cross of Christ. When Jesus cries out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? When we read in the scriptures of the darkness, the supernatural darkness that descended upon the land at that time, that is the moment, brothers and sisters, when God was pouring out in full the wrath that was due to you and me for our sins. And when we read in the account of the humiliation and the suffering that our Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of sinful men, both the Romans and the Jews, we need to look at that and realize he went there willingly for the joy that was set before him in bringing a people to himself and securing our salvation and satisfying his own wrath due for us. And another reason, if that's not encouraging enough, another bit of encouragement for us as we consider this truth, is that as you and I face various trials in life, as you and I face various hardships, as you've heard me pray for from week to week, as we experience these things, we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things come into our lives not because God is angry towards us or he is pouring out his wrath upon us. There may be some sin that displeases God in our lives from time to time that he brings a form of discipline to us. But even then, that is not his wrath being poured out upon us. God has poured out his wrath to the full for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus in the garden the night that he was betrayed prayed to his Father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, your will be done." That cup that he was referring to is the full overflowing cup of wrath due to all of humanity for our sin. And when Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, he didn't drink just a majority of the cup. He didn't drink just a portion of the cup. But he drank the cup to its very dregs, the very bottom. And what that means for you and me, brothers and sisters, as we consider this idea of Jesus being the propitiation that was sent for us, is that there is no wrath left to pour out upon the children of God who trust in Jesus. It has been taken care of. And what that means for you and me, as God accomplishes this amazing transaction that he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin upon the cross. He was accredited to him so that we, his people, might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, Jesus's righteousness being accredited to us. When God looks upon us, he looks upon us as we now are, his adopted sons and daughters, cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that he can love freely without any hindrance. Now, yes, we do still sin against him, but he disciplines us as a loving father to correct us, to bring us back into conformity with what he desires. Now, just for a moment, as we consider that what God gave was all, he gave everything in Christ for the sake of bringing us reconciliation. Can you imagine the world's headlines if a man like Elon Musk gave the hundreds of billions of dollars that he is worth away? How that would be proclaimed, how that would be spread abroad, how people would rejoice as recipients of such kindness shown. If that's true for a sinful man like Elon Musk, I don't know his eternal state, but we are all sinners by nature. How much more, brothers and sisters, what God has done in securing for us not just some temporal pittance, but securing for us eternal security in Christ, eternal salvation. Now, John here goes on in these opening verses, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And this is love, verse 10. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation. In our own nature, it is impossible for us to love God. In our own nature, we are rebels against him. We are hostile towards him. We are his enemies. It takes God reaching into the enemy camp and removing us from that muck and mire of our own sin and wickedness to bring us into this relationship with him. We can love him only because he has first loved us. And this is what John is telling us this morning. Because of his love for you, you, brothers and sisters, can love him. And because of his love for you, remember that God has given you everything in Christ in order to reconcile you to himself. Secondly, in verse 11, this call then, as John has established that God has so loved us, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Again, this word beloved, you know, it's interesting. John is using, he's teaching us about love. And a couple of occasions now, he's referring to the church with this title of the beloved, the ones who are loved. So if we are beloved, it's calling our attention, beloved, because we have been loved in this way, then we also ought to love one another. This is similar to the teaching that Jesus gave in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, that as our Heavenly Father is perfect, we also are to be perfect. This is also what he gave through Moses in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2, that we're to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. So this idea that we're to love as God has loved us is not new to the scriptures. We, being his children, are to follow in the footsteps of our Heavenly Father. And we are to call to love as he has loved us. So again, let's consider this example of love that's been given. I remind you again of Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that I quoted at the beginning of the message, that God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still ugly enemies, rebellious people, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, God yet loved us and redeemed us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Is this idea again of propitiation that we just looked at, of a reconciling that is taking place? I bring this up because that is the example of love that John is giving us, that God has displayed. And in calling us to love as God has loved, I feel that sometimes we look at it more on kind of an earthly level in the sense of providing for people's material needs, which is true. We're to show our love in that way. Providing for some measure of comfort, coming to an aid in a time of crisis. And these are all true. These are things we are to do and show our love to one another. But I really think what John is getting at here in the example that he's putting before us is the love that we are to show in being reconciled to one another. That is the example that God is showing us here in John. It's the example that he sets. He is at the work of reconciling us who are his enemies to himself and establishing that relationship and securing it. And the depth of love we are to have for one another is that, Lord forbid, there should be hostility and a rift. That we would love one another to the point of pursuing wholeheartedly reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is the example that Jesus gives us that we'll look at a little more closely in the next point. This idea that the world will know that you are my disciples and how you love one another. And yes, as I said, it includes meeting needs as we see them, but also this hard work of working through difficult circumstances and relationships that no doubt will come up. There are reasons why God calls us in Ephesians chapter 4 to pursue with all vigor and energy that unity of the bond of peace that we have been given through the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact that we have one Lord, one baptism, one God, one Father at all. One faith. The unity that is to be in the body of Christ is to be held on to and pursued and guarded. Because when the church is fractured, that is a proclamation against the gospel and against the work of Christ. We are called, brothers and sisters, to love one another as God loves us. And so when we consider how God has loved us, he was willing to give all to reconcile us to himself. Are we at odds with a brother or a sister in Christ? Do we have a measure of hostility towards anyone that for whom Christ has shed his blood? We need to ask ourselves, how have we pursued reconciliation? This is not easy. This is hard. The wounds that we can inflict on one another can run deep and be long-lasting. The heartache that we can give to one another can be paralyzing. But as we consider this call to be those who love as God loves, he who was wounded for our transgressions, he who was beaten for our sins, how much more then should we seek the reconciliation with brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to our sin, even in this life. This is a little caveat, because though we may pursue such reconciliation, we do need to keep in mind that there are sins that are committed that have lasting consequences this side of glory. The chief example that I give is if someone commits a murder and is sentenced to prison, and they hear the gospel in prison, and they repent and they believe, they don't get to just all of a sudden say to a judge, well, I'm a Christian, I believe, I've been forgiven, so, you know, open up the gates, let me out. As some of you know, I'm on a board that oversees prison ministry in the Central Valley in California, and our missionary there, chaplain, in several prisons there. And I've gone and visited with him these institutions. And there are some brothers in Christ that I'm convinced are brothers in Christ, but they've done some very horrible things before they knew the Lord Jesus. And I've talked with them, and I've talked about their faith with them, and I talked about their desire to see the gospel proclaimed in their context in prison. All the while, they know that they will never again see the outside of those walls. Reconciliation, brothers and sisters, does not, in this side of glory from a human standpoint, does not mean that all consequences are now just null and void. But the reconciliation yet still should be pursued so much as we are able. It may be that such reconciliation, we may try to pursue it, but the other party isn't willing, and that is all well and good. What we are looking at is, what are we called to do as individuals in Christ? We are called, brothers and sisters, to love as our God has loved us. And this brings us lastly, again, this isn't just for within the walls of the church, but this does have an evangelistic outworking to it. In verse 12, we read that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. Now, some translations kind of put this verse maybe with what we've been looking at. That's how I have it. Really, if you look in the scriptures, it's kind of all one big paragraph. So where you divide it exactly is not set in stone. But how does this verse then fit with what we've talked about with showing love for one another? Well, no one has beheld God, John starts out. I mean, nobody has seen him at any time. And this even includes Moses, which people might think, well, what about Moses? I mean, didn't God show himself to Moses? Didn't he, in Acts chapter 33, put Moses in the cleft of the rock and proclaim his name and walk by him and allow him to see his back? Didn't God, in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 and 8, when God himself is confronting Aaron and Miriam, who had risen up against and grumbled against Moses, where God himself says that if I come to a prophet, I will speak to him in visions and in dreams. Then he says, not so my servant Moses, who I speak with face to face. He's beheld the form of the Lord. Well, even Moses has not seen God in his complete unveiled glory. God has revealed portions, maybe, however he sees fit, but he even warns Moses that no one can see him and live. The world asks, and I'm sure we have all heard it, that if God exists, why doesn't he just show himself? Why doesn't he just show who he is? Stop this hiding. Reveal yourself plainly, and we'll come to you and we'll believe. It is a grace of God that he does not so reveal himself. If he were to reveal himself in this way, brothers and sisters, every single human being would be obliterated off the face of the earth. The reason why God does not just open up the heavens and show himself is for the sake of his people that have yet come to believe, that we would not be destroyed in his holy and just presence, because that is what will happen to sinful humanity if ever in the presence of the holy and just righteous God. This proclamation, trying to shift blame upon God for the lack of belief in him because he hides himself, lacks an understanding of how corrupt and sinful we are as human beings. God is holy and perfect, and he will destroy, if he reveals himself in this way, all who are in rebellion against him, the whole world. John says here that if we love one another, God abides in us. Meaning, if we love one another in the way that God has called us to, it is, as John is giving us these series of tests, it shows that he abides in us. It doesn't mean that through our actions of love that God is abiding in us, but rather out of the fruit of our lives, it shows and reveals that God abides in us. But then he goes on to say, and his love has been perfected in us. And that maybe gives us pause. How can God's love be perfected? Isn't God's love already perfect completely? Well, this idea of being perfected is the idea of being made complete. But that also really doesn't help solve the riddle and the questions. The Olympics have just come to a close. One of the favorite things that I like to watch are the track and field events. And he didn't compete, but Usain Bolt still holds a record for being the fastest man ever in the world in the 100-meter run. Now, what if you had the opportunity to meet Usain Bolt and he wasn't yet a runner, and nobody had seen him run, but he kept proclaiming that he was the fastest man in the world? Well, we might say, okay, yeah, sure. I mean, you can believe that yourself. But if he then actually, we get to see him run, and he has made very clear that, yes, I am the fastest man in the world. This declaration that he made is, in a sense, perfected, made complete through then the actions that he actually does and for all of us to see. It didn't add anything really to the fact that he was fast. If he never publicly ran a race but still had all the abilities that he has and went through all the training that he's gone through and he could still actually run this fast, he'd still be a fast man. But actually displaying and seeing it, everyone then can agree that yes, you are very fast. Well, Jesus said in John chapter 13:35 that the world will know that we are his disciples and how we love one another. How we love one another is not just how we show kindness to one another, but it is also how we proclaim to the world and we show to the world, in a sense, showing to the world the completeness or the perfection of God's love. It doesn't change the fact or really make perfect God's love, because his love is perfect and infinite and eternal. But brothers and sisters, as we show God's love to one another, we are exposing the world to the love of God. One of the early examples of this in the first century was how a Roman official wrote to another Roman official talking about these Christians, how they not only love their poor, but they love our poor as well. There was a testimony that these people are weird and different because of the love that they show. This is why we are called to love one another as God has loved us. Because ultimately is a testimony and a witness to a watching world of the love of God towards his people. God has loved us when we were unlovable. He showed that love for us in giving all that he could in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life, not forcefully, but willingly, who shed his blood willingly for the joy set before him, that he would redeem a people to himself. God has so loved you and me that he sacrificed his only begotten Son for us. Brothers and sisters, the challenge for us is that as God has loved us, we too are to love one another. And this is not something that we can do on our own. but is something that is done dependent on the work of Christ in us through his Holy Spirit, our triune God, at work. So may we call upon him to work in us, that we would love one another as he has loved us, and so proclaim his love to the world around us. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for the love that you have shown us. We are so undeserving of all the love and grace that you have shown us. And we continue to prove to you our unworthiness. But Lord, we thank you for your immeasurable grace and your love and mercy that you show us and your faithfulness. Lord, may you help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ as you have loved us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.